Okay. I need you to put on your seat belts. The emergency exits are here, there, and there. So today we are going to tackle a section of scripture that is very exciting, very mysterious in some ways, very sobering in other ways. And for those of you that is your first time in church, there's some subjects we're going to tackle that are very sensitive, and you might think, there might be the temptation to think, well, I don't think that God is like that, and I'm going to try my best to do it in a balanced way, but I want you to know that everything we're going to tackle today has nothing to do with my opinion, but everything to do with God's character. I think there's nothing in the world we can desire or have in our life that is better than to have a true knowledge of God. To have a true knowledge of who he is. Not an imaginative knowledge of who he is, but a real knowledge of who he is. I'm not interested in nice little religious groups. I'm interested in knowing God. And this book, the Bible, tells us who he is. And Revelation tells us not only who he is, but he tells us how he's gonna deal with things in the future. And it is very exciting for us to have been taken in chapter 4 and chapter 5 to heaven. We looked at it last week. We talked about it. Last week, we looked at the fact that there is a desire within the heart of man. There's a longing for paradise within the heart of man. And you kind of wonder to yourself, where did man get this desire? Where does man get this passion for peace, for love, for joy, for a lack of suffering? Where does that come from, that desire? Because you don't desire for something you've never had. And the reason that we desire that, the reason that we long for it, is because as human beings, we had it. That's why there's books called Paradise Lost. And the longing that we have is because we know that we belong somewhere else. That life is not how it is. That life should not be how it is. That as we mentioned today with the death of this man, Jim, that death is not natural. As often as it happened, we never sit in front of a body and say, well, there's always a sorrow. There's always it shouldn't be like that. Let's open in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. And you know, I cannot emphasize enough the fact that we need our Bibles open when we go through this. And those of you that are new here that don't have Bibles, I need you to go home and read the book of Revelation for yourself. As you read it, you will realize that man did not write this. God penned it through a man. And we're going to begin in verse 6 of chapter 4. It says, behold the throne. There was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take these words that we look at here and that you would write them on the tablets of our heart, Lord. Just pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. It is interesting in chapter 4 and 5 to look at the prepositions that are here. We saw that as we go to heaven, the central piece of furniture is a throne. But the main thing is who is on that throne. And everything revolves around the throne. It's on the throne, around the throne, from the throne, before the throne, in the midst of the throne. And as we have a glimpse of heaven, everything has to do with that throne and he who sits on it. But in verse 6, we find ourselves with, we looked last week at the 24 elders, and this week we find ourselves with four living creatures, which is sad, really, that we would have the word creatures here, because it's not like it is four animals that are there. The translators were afraid to put living beings because they would resemble God so much. But in reality, the literal translation is there was four living beings there. An inner circle, a group of beings very close to God. Something spectacular. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 1 with me really quick, you will be able to see an account of these beings here. Years earlier, many, many years earlier, Ezekiel penned down these words. The word of the Lord, verse 3, came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans. Verse 4, then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. Then it says, also verse 5, from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of cow's feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides. And each one of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn where they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each touched one another. And two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. And they did not turn when they went. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like an appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. And it goes on. I mean, they had a wheel that was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. I mean, it is crazy stuff. I mean, people say, is there UFOs? I don't think there's aliens out there, but there's definitely creatures that God has made that are majestic, powerful, close to him. Please get Michelangelo or whoever it is that draws these cherubim little fat babies with wings out of your mind. This is the problem. We look at art and we think that that's an angel. No, these angels are powerful beings. Who are they? Well, Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 15, it says, the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river of Chebar. Cherubim is their name. Who are the cherubim? They're angels. And there's some things we can notice about them. There is a connection with these cherubim and God's power. Psalm 80, verse 1 says, you dwell between the cherubim. Shine forth. Psalm 99, verse 1 says, the Lord reigns. He's in power. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. So there's a connection between these living beings and the power of God. They're concerned. There's a connection between these living beings and the holiness of God. It says that in Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 6, 23 and 28. Remember, the temple, well, you went into the court of the Gentiles. Then you had the outer courts. Then you went in where the priests would work. Then you actually would go into the holy place, which was inside the building. And when you actually got there, the curtain would have two cherubim. On the greatness of that curtain, there would just be these angels protecting the way into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, symbolically and obviously literally at the time. But then you would go in there into Solomon's temple, and inside there would be these cherubim made of olive wood. Now, olive wood is expensive around here. Have you ever noticed a little bowl, 70 euros around here, a little salad bowl? I mean, these were solid olive wood, and you would have these cherubim. They would have 5 cubits of wing this side, 5 cubits of wing this side, and you kind of wonder, okay, what's a cubit? A cubit is from here to here. And then it would be 10 cubits high. And then beneath them was the ark. But it was symbolic. It was showing you how the cherubim protect the holiness of God. And inside, on the ark, you would have this golden ark. Have you ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Indiana Jones? I love that. And you know, it's not really like that, but I love that because there's some truth to it. But you know, they open the ark. Remember the Germans? Poor Germans here. But the Germans open the ark, and all of a sudden, and they all get melted. And you just kind of go, wow, there's power there. And it wasn't quite like that, but it is true that in the Old Testament, actually, some people decided they were going to touch it in an unlawful way, and they were killed. But on the ark, on the lid, there would be these two cherubims, and their wings would touch one another. And the ark was like this. It was a box with two angels with their wings touching one another like this as they looked down. Well, what was on the ark? In the ark were the Ten Commandments, the very holiness of God. Funny enough, not funny at all, but I mean, a cherubim is an elevated angel. It is a majestic, more majestic than other angels. And funny enough, Satan was a cherubim. Isn't that crazy? In Ezekiel 28, verse 11, you can see how it speaks of Lucifer as an exalted angel. It says, Verse 12, it says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways. From the day you were created till iniquity was found in you, till sin was found in you. Satan was a cherub and he rebelled against God. It was cherubim who actually, when Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3, it was two cherubim that were put in front of the gates of the garden so they would not be able to eat of the tree of life. And like I said, they are different than angels. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 11, all angels stood around the throne, and the elders, notice this, and the four living beings. It says all angels, the elders, the four living beings. So they're different. They have a unique duty. They have a unique task. Now, hard to describe, aren't they? What do they look like? Well, in verse 6, it says they're full of eyes in front or back, in front and back. And obviously, the full of eyes, well, obviously, I think, it means awareness, alertness, knowledge, ability to perceive, aware of their duty. They know exactly what it is that they have to do. They see what they have to do. And they had faces, and this would cause a lot of debate. These four faces. It says the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like a calf. The third creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The question we have is the same, is the ones in Ezekiel the same ones as the one in Revelation? Because in Ezekiel, the guy said they had each one had four faces. Well, here John says there's one like a calf, there's one like a man, there's one like an eagle, there's one like a lion. But, you know, I drew it. And I drew one cherub here, and I drew one cherub here, and I drew one cherub here, and I drew one cherub here. And it seems like Ezekiel had a view all around. But if you look from one angle on the outside, you only see one of the faces of each one. But the question is, what do these faces mean? And this is, we can speculate. We can have a little bit of liberty. What does it mean? Some people believe that the lion is the wild animal. The ox or the calf is the tamed animals. The face of a man is man. And the eagle is all flying creatures. And they have a duty to tend to creation. Some people believe that it's just their attributes. A lion is strength and power. Calf is service. Man is reason. And an eagle is speed. So able, aware, powerful, and rational. Some people believe that it is reflection of Jesus. The lion is the book of Matthew, the king. The calf is the book of Mark, the servant. The man is the Son of Man in Luke. And the eagle is the Son of God in John, a reflection of Jesus. The Talmud actually says that in the camp, when you had the millions of Jews around, remember the tabernacle was in the middle and everybody would just camp all around it, actually says that four of the tribes, to the south, to the east, to the north, and to the west, they had a banner. Well, the Talmud says that those banners, on one, there was a face of a calf. On one, there was a face of a lion. On one, there was a face of an eagle. Or an eagle, and another one was the face of a man. And some people connect that with a special role in the life of Israel with these cherubs. You can pick, or you can just take them all. I mean, just draw them as an application. But let me point this out. As we read these chapters, There's an obvious involvement between these four living creatures and the judgment of God upon the earth. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living beings saying with a voice like a thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse who sat on it. Then the second living creature says, "Come and see," and another horse, and it's like they open the doors to the judgment of God upon the earth. Before we get into that, though, which we'll have plenty of time in the chapters to come, notice that we see them here worshiping God. Notice what they say: "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." It is the only attribute of God in Scripture that it is repeated three times. It doesn't say love, love, love is God. It never says righteous, righteous, righteous is God. It never says merciful, merciful, merciful. It says holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And it speaks of his completeness in all of his attributes. There's no one like him. But it also speaks of his complete separateness from evil. And it's interesting as we look at worship here. In these two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's five songs of worship. Just in these chapters, 4 and 5. And it increases in size as time goes on. In verse 8 is the four living creatures. In verse 10, you have the 24 elders and the four living creatures. The 24 elders. In chapter 5, verse 8, you have harps with the 28, with the 24 elders and the four living creatures. In chapter 5, verse 11, you have all the angels. And in chapter 5, verse 13, you have every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying. And they worship him in chapter 4 as creator, hymns of creation. And they worship him in chapter 5 as hymns of redemption. Let me ask you something. Who do you worship? Who do you give your adoration? Who do you give the fruit of your lips, your praise to? When we get to heaven, you see here that everyone gives glory, honor, and thanks to him. In Revelation 4:9, glory, honor, and thanks. Glory means to give to praise for great beauty and splendor. Honor is to give respect, merited respect to a person of superior standing. And thanks is a good feeling you have towards someone who has helped you. As a matter of fact, to be unthankful is to be displeased, dissatisfied, joyless, sad, unhappy, unpleased, unsatisfied. I was struck by these things, you know, because as you see worship here, you see that there's giving glory to God. And we talked about it last week. A lot of people get glory around here. I mean, I don't know if you follow football, but Ronaldo, I mean, he just got the Ballon d'Oro. You know, and he just got his moment of glory. Other times it's Messi, you know. And you see when they walk out, these football players, and everyone's just praising them. Please sign my shirt, sign my finger. I don't know. It's just crazy the praise that they give to football players. But here, as we have a glimpse of heaven, all that matters is to give glory to God. Honor. I love the honor part. God asked the question in Malachi, if I am your father, where is the honor due my name? And he says, man, you all sacrifice. I mean, yeah, you sacrifice. You know, it used to be that when you worshiped, that you brought the best to God. Remember, they would take the best lamb and give it to the Lord. Now, do you know what they were doing in the time of Malachi? These guys, oh, well, I don't really want to give mine. I'll go steal one. Yeah, you bring to me the stolen, it says in Malachi. So they actually stole some to give to God. Well, some people were a little bit better. They actually took some. They were not stolen. They were just blind. They said, well, we'll bring that to the Lord. And then they asked, God asked them this question. Why don't you give that to your governor? Give that service, give that worship to anybody on earth. See what they think of you. Don't you realize that I am a great king? Honor. In heaven, the right person gives honor. And thanks, it is so, I was so struck. These angels give thanks. And I was so strong by the antonyms of thankfulness. The antonyms of thankfulness is to be displeased. Somebody takes care of you. You know, kids are usually very unthankful. I know now. I know your pain. It's like, I mean, I think Jonathan had probably the best Christmas gift-wise that he's ever had in his life. And we got him, I mean, a lot of people got him a lot of gifts. And he was done with about 15 of them. 15 gifts. And not little ones. We're talking about he got a bicycle, he got some skates. It was crazy. Well, you know, the whole family wanted to give him, and everybody was coming from church and bringing him a gift, you know. And he's like, wow, this is great. And when we were done with all the gifts, is there another one? And he was sad that there wasn't another one. I was shocked. I looked, Jonathan, so unthankful. Poor guy didn't get what I was saying. But to be displeased, to be dissatisfied, to be joyless, to be sad, to be unhappy, to be unsatisfied. In heaven, there will be no dissatisfied or sad person, because at least in that day, we will realize all that God is and all that he's done for us. Amen. Sometimes we moan over dumb stuff. And we moan and we think that we're making all the, you know, we almost ask ourselves, well, Lord, I've done all this for you. Why is this happening to me? And we fail to realize the Psalms, oh, give thanks to the Lord and do not forget all his benefits. You might be going through some stuff, but there's so much stuff that's going on for you. Honestly, guys, each breath that I get is God's grace. Amen. I don't deserve another breath in my life. If I was to become ill, if I was to be murdered, whatever would happen to me, I could still be grateful for his great love and his great mercy. Because at the end of the matter, at the end of the day, all that matters is how kind this being in providing earth for us. And as we ruined it, because we ruined it, how kind and loving he's been to redeem us so that we will be with him forever. There's always reason to be thankful. Always a reason to be thankful. But notice, they worship God by saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." His holiness. We talked about it last week. There's something about His holiness that when we really see the holiness, the perfection, the purity of God, that it brings fear into us. And I think some people are too secure in themselves. I think there's not enough fear in the church. I think there's not enough fear among unbelievers at the purity of God. Isaiah saw the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And I am convinced that when he saw the holiness of God, he knew in himself what God did when he brought judgment upon the earth. Sometimes the ground would open up and just eat people up. Sometimes God struck with leprosy. Sometimes the battle just couldn't, they couldn't get victory in the battles that they fought. I mean, Jezebel, I mean, she was wicked, that woman. And she, I mean, the judgment that came on her, remember, she fell down and then the dogs came and ate her. I mean, it's just, I'm sorry, I don't mean even to be, it's just what happened. Sometimes animal-like behavior, like Nebuchadnezzar, he was so proud in himself. He's like, "There is no God. I am God. I am the king." And then for 7 years, his nails grew, his hair grew. He was like an animal for 7 years. God humbled him. And not to mention, I mean, just even to me, the wrath and the judgment of God upon Israel, when he actually said, "You're going to go to a different land, captive." And the last king that was taken captive, you know what they did? The Babylonian Empire killed his two sons. And then they took out his eyes. So the last thing he saw was his sons dying. That was part of judgment. And you, some of you guys are sitting here right now and say, "Well, I don't believe in a God like that." Really? Well, let me ask you something. We believe in a social system, right? Where did that come from? Where does the love come? Could it be that we believe in a social system in our world today? We want to take care of those who are not doing good because God has put it in there by created us in His image? Can you imagine Spain without a justice system, without police on the streets? Without prisons? Can you imagine? Well, where do you think we got the sense of justice in our heart? 3,000 people died out in one day in New York. By one man who decided to train a couple guys to fly a couple planes into a couple towers, killing 3,000 people in one day. Judgment was looming on him, wasn't it? And it took time, but they were nearing. And in the middle of the night, while he was sleeping, all of a sudden, they went in there, and they took him out. Would anyone here say that was unjust? There's a sense of justice. This little boy in Scotland, now in Edinburgh, I mean, it's just so sad. They say he just walked out. And now it seems like, I don't want to assume, like the woman, the mom killed him. Now, whether she did it or not, it doesn't matter. Whoever did it, don't you think it's right that he will be found and imprisoned? Justice is part of life. So therefore, because we live under a God who's perfectly holy, that he would judge perfectly justly is only normal. It's written in our hearts. We know it. We just don't like it. But they don't just worship him for his power, for his holiness. Look what the angels say, the cherubim. They say, holy, holy. And please understand, this is not kind of like, we sing holy, holy, holy. It's not a nice song like that, huh? We're talking about these angels, this cherubim. They must be saying, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Everything within their being is just being convinced of the holiness of God. And then they switch and they say, Lord God Almighty, the Almighty, the Lord, he's a strong one. He is the Almighty One. To Abraham, he revealed himself as I am Almighty God, walked before me blameless. And he can effortlessly do whatever he wills. He never loses energy. He never gets tired. The sun, as we speak, we all sit under the sun to bathe, don't we? I love it. You know, I just, particularly in the winter, in January, it doesn't look like it, but I kind of, since iPads are out, I don't read outside because I can barely see what I'm reading. But when I had a book with my glasses now, you know, I just sit in the sun and the sun warms you. Well, you know, the sun is losing energy as we speak. Not God. God is the Almighty. He does everything effortlessly. He never gets tired. He never loses strength. And the cherubim, knowing this, they worship him, God Almighty. Job said this, if it is a matter of power, he is the strong one. Isn't that great? If we're going to talk about power, God is the strong one. Psalm 1:5-3 says, but our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And Daniel 4:35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can resist his hand or say to him, what have you done? And you know who said these words? Nebuchadnezzar, after his 7 years of living like an animal. He got to a point where he finally said, you know what? Actually, there is one God that is all-powerful, and whatever he says will happen. What a wonderful thing to happen to the most powerful king the world has ever known. I say the most powerful king the world has ever known because he had, from God, the head of gold. And the angels, knowing this, in a sense, they're singing, with God, all things are possible. A great study to do in the New Testament would be to do a study when it says, he is able. When he created the heavens and the earth, he worked without tools, he worked without elements, without materials, without help. Isn't that amazing? He spoke and it was done, says Psalm 33:9. He is able. This was one of the treasures in Paul's life, is God's ability. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Hebrews 2:18, it says, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. 2 Timothy 4:12, he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. and Jew. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Isn't that wonderful? Once, I never forget this. I went to El Faro de Cala Rayada. And to the lighthouse there, sorry. And as I was driving up, there was a car that drove over the side, off the side of the road. And I kind of thought to myself, oh man, how are we going to do this? So I went to help, you know, big strong guy that I am. And I thought, I didn't have Fabio with me, you know. But I went to help and I grabbed the car and I said, okay, here we go. Ooh, that thing didn't move one millimeter. I mean, it didn't move at all. Then it was four of us, and we got there, and we grabbed the car. Didn't move at all. And all of a sudden, a tow truck came. Actually, it was a grua. They put things around it, and all of a sudden, this hydraulic thing just says, effortlessly. And I just thought, what in the world? How does that happen? And you know what? The reality is that God spoke to me through that. There are things. I am limited in myself. God is not limited in himself. And what a wonderful way of worshiping God in his holiness. Yes, in my danger in his holiness, but in his ability to save. In his awesome power. Do we worship him aware? And again, it's not strength will rise. We wait upon the... It's not like that. It's just like the almighty, powerful. And even as I sing that, please understand that the writer, you know why he wrote that song? Is because he was diagnosed, I think it's him, he was diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome. He had no strength in himself. And he had to look to God and say, strength is going to come as I wait upon the Lord. What a wonderful attribute to worshiping God. His ability to do anything and everything. Worshiping him because of his power. Listen to how David worshipped and praised him because of his power. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. It says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. That's not just a song that he wrote. It was he understood this. And guys, if there's something that I would sit here and think, it is dangerous to sit here and sing songs and worship songs. To me, the worst thing you can do is just simply sing the songs without realizing the songs. Whenever we sing, I think through the songs. And sometimes I say, that's not right, and I'm not going to sing that. Yeah, Alex doesn't know how to pick songs. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But, you know, sometimes the writers are not infallible. And I think to myself, you know what? That's not right. But whatever I sing, I want to sing from the heart, not just from my lips. And if I'm not singing from my heart, I want to say, God, bring it to my heart. And you've heard it say what tremendous distance there's from here to here. And the angels, they're singing with their whole beings. Holy, holy, holy is the Almighty. But as with his holiness, the power is most clearly seen in his power in judgment. See, the angels are getting ready to bring judgment upon the earth. It's just crazy if you think about it. Because sometimes people say, well, if God judges like that, I'm not going to believe in him. Really? Nobody's complaining in heaven as the judgments of God are going to come upon the earth. On the contrary, everybody says, just and righteous is the Lord. He judged Satan He judged the world through a flood. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The proud king of Egypt, Pharaoh, he sent them plagues and drowned his whole army. He humbled the most powerful king on the earth for 7 years, as we have said. The Lord has very often judged his people. Judged the wicked. And here it is God who is about to unleash his power of judgments on the earth during the tribulation before the Lord's return. And Nahum and Malachi both ask this question: who can stand before his anger? Who can stand before his indignation? But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? God will judge all the foolish who think they can stand against him. Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 11, "Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you?" And one thing that has always been difficult for me to answer is, why doesn't God do anything when little boys are or little girls are being raped? Or when Wall Street, they just made a movie of how horrible the crimes were on Wall Street. People taking billions from people. Here in this town, one man was taking investments from people. He took the life savings of, actually it's two different people, but we had one person in this church, but there was one particular man, he took his life savings. He invested him, he trusted him with it. And he was left with nothing. He was hoping to retire and not have to work after he was 65, and all of a sudden, the rude awakening of realizing that it was all gone. And people ask, if there's a God in heaven, why doesn't he deal with this? And the answer is, he will. He's just being patient. He's just being patient so they might repent. But one day, judgment will come upon the earth. And notice they worship him for his eternity. Verse 8, it says, "Who was and who is to come? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He has always been. The living ones also worship his eternity. He transcends time." Have you ever thought about time? And you just think, okay, we have a month before last month, last year, last century, last 1,000 years, last 1,000,000 years, last 1,000,000,000 years, last 1,000,000,000,000 years. I don't know how to count beyond that. But let's keep going back. How far do you go? Do you really think that time is infinite? I mean, where would the infinite be? It's kind of weird. Have you ever asked yourself those questions? It's like, where's the beginning? Or you think towards the future and you say, okay, next month, next year. It's like, where's it going to go? Is it possible that time is infinite? I would say to you, no. Jesus said, "I am the beginning. I am the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end." It is. I'm not a mathematician, and I'm going to say something that's, I don't know, but I don't think it's mathematically possible that it would just be forever that way and that way. I might be wrong, but I'll tell you what, I'm not wrong when it says that Jesus says, "I am the beginning and I am the end." And the angels, the cherubim, they realize this. He says, "Who was and is to come." Like Jesus said, "I am that I am. I've always been." And they realize this. Nebuchadnezzar, this king of Babylon, the greatest king the world has ever known, it seems like, says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever and ever. And what is the result? What is the result of seeing these angels, this cherubim worshiping God? Well, look at verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. They fall down. They cast their crowns. And they say, you are worthy. I think we, and I say this often, but I think sometimes we have a very superficial understanding of what it's going to be like to see Jesus. And we say to ourselves, oh, I just can't wait to see Jesus and sit down around the marriage supper of the Lord. You know what? When we see Jesus, I have a feeling we're going to fall down. And we're going to be shocked at his majesty. There's a song in Marcos Vidal sings, he says, defeated and from the ground, I will still be looking at you, O my master. But notice what they do. And this is why I don't understand why people think they're angels. Because if they're angels, why didn't these guys throw their crowns before? But they say, when they hear this, when they see the worship, it's like they just take their crowns and say, Lord, you are worthy. It's like, you know, you receive a crown because you've endured, because you've been faithful on earth, and you sit before such majesty, and you're like, what in the world is this doing on my head? Get it off of me. And they say, you are worthy. And that word worthy was used of the Roman emperor when there was a triumphal procession. The Romans had these triumphal arches all over. You can see them in Saloniki. There's a Roman arch. In different places, whenever they would win a big battle, they would put these arches, and there would be a great parade, and they would all go through the arch and celebrate the victory. And everybody would be looking at the Caesar and saying, you are worthy. You are worthy. And here, in 2020 vision, the elders realize, no, you are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy, Lord. And we're moving. We're landing. So turn off your phones. Buckle your seatbelts. And the elders recognize that God has the right to judge and redeem this world. Isn't that wonderful? God has the right to judge and redeem this world. And the atmosphere of the throne is one of awe, wonder, and worship. It reminds me of the cherubim on the ark. Because I told you, on that ark was the Ten Commandments, right? But remember, the mercy seat is on top of it. And they would put the blood there. And the blood was the mercy of God, not to have to judge sin, or having judged sin, that it would not be, the judgment would not come on the person. And what an amazing thing that God has done. He provided the Lamb of God that was slain so that the cherubs can look at it. See the mercy of God. And because we receive the Lamb of God, that judgment will go over us. It's just amazing. So here today, we have a choice. We're going to be among those that will stand under the justice of God by our own merits. Or we're going to be the kind of people that say, I have no merits of my own. I have sinned. I've done wrong at least once. At least once I've done wrong. But the Lamb of God was given for me. And he is able to save me. I've said this many times, but I told my dad this 3 days before he passed away. I said, Dad, I mean, you know, the days before were terrible because he was so mean to my stepmother. He was so mean. The hatred, the disgust in his face was just awful. And I prayed. I said, Lord, I just want an opportunity to be able to share with him. And there were so many people in the room, so many distractions. He was hallucinating at times. Sometimes he thought I was his brother. Sometimes he thought, I don't know who. Then sometimes he realized I was his son. And then he was so upset with me for putting him in the hospital. And finally, one day we had a moment and I said, Dad, if anybody knows that they have sinned, it is you. Everybody sinned. All I was saying is if anybody knows, it was him. You left my mom for a lady, moved to Germany, to Hamburg, lived there for years. That didn't work out. Then you fell in love with a Greek woman. And now you're living with her in Greece, and you hate her. And you wish you were with my mom again. Your first love. If anybody knows that they've messed up their life, it is you. Now you have a choice, I said to him. Do you want to receive what Jesus did for you? Do you want to, the payment that he made at the cross, he paid it. He said it is finished. And it's such a big debt, you will never be able to pay it. Do you want the payment he made? Or do you want to pay it on your own and you will never be able to pay it? You will never, no man can never pay it. Nobody will ever have a crown on himself or righteousness and get to heaven and say, look at this, it will be consumed by the holiness of God. And to my astonishment, he said, yes, I want it. And we prayed together. I thought God was going to heal him. And 3 days later, he passed away. I went home thinking I would see him in the morning. Done. Point being, though, that he realized there was a redemption or there was just a being left to yourself. The choice is yours. Nobody's ever going to force you to become a Christian. But let me tell you this. We live on a sinking ship. The problem is everybody thinks it's the Titanic. Everybody thinks that Earth is the place that is never going to sink all the way. We will make it. We're going to be all right. Just keep playing the music. Just keep playing, they said on the Titanic. But it was sinking. And it wasn't until the very last minute that somebody say, please play a hymn. And they played, Near My God to Thee. This earth is sinking. And there's a judgment upon this earth for all the evil that is going on. But there's a redemption that's going on to save the people that are messed up, which is us, you and me. Our hearts, aren't they terrible? I was driving home to church this morning, just having a nice drive, trying to think about the things I'm going to share. And all of a sudden, terrible thoughts plague my heart. I mean, terrible. Horrible. And I had to say, I can't believe I'm having these thoughts right now. And in some ways, I was liking them. In other words, I was hating them. And I'm like, oh, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. I think sometimes we make a mistake. We talk about the love of God so much that we fail to see the holiness of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God. And we sort of say, well, that love will always be there. There's a vanishing point. God is very patient, but there's a vanishing point where he says, okay, you don't want it? Have it your way. Have it your way. And guys, I would hate for anybody to be here and not realize that the things that I've explained to you today have nothing to do with me. Has to do with a book that God has given us that has been written by 40 authors in 1,400 years, and that has never once been proven wrong. It is stable. It is true. It is worth relying on. And it has your future is in its hands. What will you do with it? And I know it's been overstated as well sometimes, but God loves you. That's the only reason He would say these things. And for those of us that are believers here, I would strongly like to encourage us not just to worship with the fruit of our lips only, but like David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you. May it be the very being. Our very being just says, oh God, you're holy. And you know what? You can't do that on your own. You have to pray. You have to say, God, I don't see you that way. I'm so sinful that I don't have that ability. And you pray and say, God, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And you know what's so amazing? It's painful, but He does it. He does it. So let's pray. If you would like to know the Lord, if you would like Him to save you from yourself, if you would like to know His holiness, His power, His eternity, I would ask you to pray in your heart and say, Lord, I understood part of this today, but please change my heart. You are able. I want to know you. I want to know your love, your holiness, your mercy. I want to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your great love for us. And Lord, as we think of your love, it is our sanctuary. It is where we fled to because of the realization, Lord, that you are holy and we can only stand there. And I pray, Father, anybody here today that feels cold in their heart when it comes to you, that you would light a fire. There will be a fire burning to you. I pray that you would light my heart on fire. And anybody that doesn't know you here today, in a world that is so against you, in a world that we mention being believers and we mention God creating and they laugh, I pray that you would make them strong with your strength. You would reveal yourself to them. That there will be a sense, Lord, that you are the one that deserves glory and honor and thanks. That you are the one that's holy. That you're the one that's all-powerful. That you are the one that's eternal. Oh, Father, I pray that you would save today. And I pray, Father, that the hearts would yield. And with all that they can do, which is just cry to you, that they will cry to you and be saved. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful for your word that warms our hearts and speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.